and you're here tonight again with us, we want to thank God for you. And we know that sometimes some of you might be tired coming from work and so forth, but we're glad that you have stopped by to listen to what God is saying at this moment. And the passage that we're going to look on tonight is from Acts chapter 5, and of course from verse 12 to verse 16, just four verses. But we are splitting up Acts chapter 5 in three different categories, and this is the second part of it. We dealt with Acts chapter 5 from 1 to 11 last time, and the next time we'll be coming from 17 to the end. So we're going to ask you to look it up. Next time when you're finished here tonight, look up that passage and see what the Lord is saying there as well. But I have no doubt that you have checked out this passage that we have read tonight. And there are thoughts, I believe, that came up in your heart and you'd like to share with us. We're going to give you that opportunity to do so. And we trust that together we will be blessed from God's word. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We trust that you had a wonderful Easter and you are ready to go another year again for another Easter. We pray that God has blessed you real well, especially from the standpoint that we have just celebrated what is considered our Christian heritage, our Christian roots, the Calvary experience, the fact that Jesus died on Calvary, gave his life as a sacrifice so that we can be redeemed, a people who did not deserve the attention of God because we have violated God's law in such a way. God could easily turn his back upon us. But he didn't do so. Instead, the word tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is God's mercy and God's goodness why we are here tonight and why we are here to be called the children of God. And so that is what Easter was all about. Jesus died that we might be redeemed. And we give God the glory, we give God the praise, for out of himself produced that solution for humanity. Bless the Lord. So tonight we're going to look on this portion of scripture. And as I said to you, I trust that you will make your contribution to this study tonight by expressing your thought as you would have checked out this portion that was read already. I am going to ask the believers tonight a question. And it is not so much of a question, rather than to share your thought on a subject. And I'm going to let you know what it is in a little while. From Acts chapter 1, from where I've been doing this study, from Acts chapter 1, and please remember what this study says to us. The theme of studying Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. As we study the book of Acts, we want to admire how the Holy Ghost works among the young believers to sustain and bring about what we consider the birth of the church. And so we are doing this study as we admire his work, and we want to elevate him tonight and to give him the glory that he rightly deserves for being the CEO of the church. And right now he's still in control. But from we started Acts chapter 1, there is a repeat that we keep see popping up before us. And we sometimes didn't really pay much mind. But as it pops up here again, we don't want to sort of overlook it. We would like to stop with it for a minute and to see if we can understand more about what the Holy Ghost is saying to us. Why he keep saying this? Why is it so important to him and to the development of the young church? And even as it applies to us tonight, why is the Holy Ghost keep mentioning this? And so because it is mentioned tonight again, we don't really want to move away from it without taking a look at it. And I would like to get your thought, your impression on this as to why the Holy Ghost keep repeating this. Five times since Acts chapter 1, the Holy Ghost made mention of this, which we have here in the first verse that Sister Bennett read. And it goes like this. Verse 12, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And this is the phrase that keep popping up as we go on. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's Port. They were with one accord. Why the Holy Ghost keep mentioning this? As I said to you, it's about five times since Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Ghost keep saying this to us. And here it is said tonight again. And it is in the same verse that describes signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. So why is it that the Holy Ghost ties this unity, one accord, with signs and wonders done by the apostle? This is the young church. This is the church which was green, the church which had just started. And whatever it is that the Holy Ghost does, it must be regarded as important to the development of the work of Christ. And therefore, we see this and we will see it again. But up to this point, it's about five times that the Holy Ghost mentioned it from Acts chapter 1. And so I am going to just ask everybody, I'm just going to put this out there to get your impression as to why you think the Holy Ghost keep repeating this. Because when you take a step, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, he made mention of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he made mention of it. And also verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, he made mention of it again. And here, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. He brought it up once more. So we have to, how important is this to the church? The one accord, they were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. What this oneness has to do with somebody accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior? And then, brethren, the Holy Ghost, it is quite deliberate on his part to tie it with the same line as signs and wonders done by the apostles. So I'm going to try to get your thoughts on it. I know you didn't expect me to ask you this, especially so early, but I know that you're quite sharp here. And we are here to really understand what the word of the Lord is saying. And so I'm going to put this out there now and ask who would be the first to give your views, your thoughts on this, as to why the Holy Ghost keep repeating this.
Pastor, Sister Bennett.
Yes, Sister Bennett.
Some time ago you preached a sermon and you said Jesus don't like liars. Remember the couple who sold the land?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
They told the lie. So yeah. The Holy Ghost is telling us that we are to be truthful. We are to live in peace and harmony with one another. The Holy Ghost knows that man is failure. We are failure. And
yeah.
I heard him, Pastor Jeremiah, preach a sermon the other day. He said sometimes people come to church and a stranger will, a new visitor will come in and sit in that person who is going there such a long time seat, and that person is upset. So the Holy Ghost here know that in man heart, it's not right at times, and that's why the Holy Ghost is reminding us that we as children of God, we are to be kind and truthful to one another. We are to respect each other. And if we say we belong to Jesus, we call ourselves Christians, we are to live by that. We are to show the example.
Yeah.
So that's why the Holy Ghost. And remember, I'm going to jump a little further. The last verse in what I just read, where they said the people who came by to Peter, he healed them all.
Yes.
In
yes.
One of the scripture, it said all who came to Jesus, he healed them all.
Yes.
So the Holy Ghost is no respecter of persons. And so he wants us to live by his example.
Yes. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Sister Bennett, for detailing this. Because it is important. As you rightly said, the Holy Ghost do it as a reminder. As a reminder. Because we have our shortcomings and we can easily err. But as a reminder of this unity and this oneness in the body of Christ is something that we need to have in our forefront at all times, that we are a part of each other. You remember that we're in Genesis, and it is not so much unrelated, but as it comes to my mind, I just like to say to us, when the Lord asked Cain, where is thy brother Abel? You remember what Cain said?
Am I my brother's keeper?
Exactly. am I my brother's keeper? I want to tell you, in this business here, in this church, which is the body of Christ, we are our brother's keeper.
Amen.
We are a part of one another. In fact, the way in which Paul described it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body, when he described the church community as the framework of the human body, when he described it and said, look, if one part is affected, the whole body is affected. We must feel the pain of one another. We must feel the joy of one another. We are a part of a whole.
Yeah.
And it is so important that you look out for me, and me look, and it doesn't matter how far we are from one another. We are united in purpose. We are united in spirit. We are united in the different areas that become a children of God. And so we cannot bring this down, because the Holy Ghost makes sure that he continue to remind us as we go on that we need to walk in unity as children of God. He continued to say to us that they were in one accord. They were in one accord. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he said they were in one accord, in one place. Sometimes, when I think about it, we can be in one place, but we are not together.
Yeah.
We are not in one accord. We can be physically in one place, but we are not in one accord. You see? And so as I see this, and to see how the Holy Ghost continue to remind us as we go forward, I sense that we need to look at it before we go further into this study here. And I'm glad that Sister Bennett explained us that the way she did. But I believe that there are other thoughts out there too, and we'd love to hear from somebody else.
Okay, Pastor, this is Donna.
Yes.
Okay, you remember where Ananias and his wife failed, right?
Yes.
Earlier on in the verse, in the chapter. To me, what the Holy Spirit is bring out to me is that they were not in one accord.
Exactly.
Because if they were really in one accord, as Barbara said last time in the study, when you do anything wrong, the spirit of conviction, I don't know, but it comes down on me, because she was explaining so fast that even before I make the move, I'm stopped. Okay. So to me, I don't think they were in one accord. And see what happened? They failed.
Yes.
And that is showing us that being in one accord, we have great accomplishment, because it shows you here what happened. It shows you the signs and wonders that happened. And
yes,
they were in one heart. And because
yes,
they were, the heart, the artists were all together, they believed, they come together. Because remember what Jesus said in Mark 3:25, if a house is divided, it cannot stand.
Okay.
His house was not divided. They were in one accord, you know. And to me, right through the chapter, all what Peter and Paul accomplished was because of the unity, the togetherness, the bond. They were in
yeah,
one accord. They lead. They stand together. And
yeah,
that says a lot for us today.
Sure.
You know, even in your home, in a marriage, it is not in one accord, you can't accomplish much.
Amen, my sister. Amen.
To me, this what we're going through is really showing every chapter is showing me what unity does, one accord, what they accomplish on it, and how many people can, how many people baptized, and how many people, you know, got salvation, all because these people were all in one accord.
Yes. Yes.
And even just this little verse that said, united we stand, divided
we fall. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Very much so. Thank you, Sister Donna,
Amen.
For my contribution.
Yes.
Because, it is good that you go there, because there is, in verse 9, I have it here, but in verse 9 of chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were in unity. But they were not in unity with the brethren.
No, not with the brethren. Not with the brethren.
You get what I'm saying? They were together in the same place, but they were not together in the purpose of God. This is what I'm saying. Because in verse 9, Peter said, then Peter said unto her, that is the wife, no, how is it that ye have agree together? Look on that. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried their husband are at the door and shall carry me out. They were in agreement, but they were not in agreement with the brethren.
No, those two were in one accord with themselves.
This is the point that I'm trying to bring out to the brethren tonight. This is the point I'm trying to bring out with the brethren tonight. And that's why I really feel compelled to bring this thought out to the brethren. Yeah. Because the Holy Ghost keep hitting us with it. And as you say, I want to continue to remind you that you cannot overlook the oneness of the church, the oneness of the brethren, and especially like how he ties it with signs and wonders. Especially like how he ties it with signs and wonders. No, don't get me wrong tonight, church. Don't get me wrong tonight that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And God can operate independent of what we might say, think, or do. God is sovereign. But then again, God has established a certain principle under which he operates. And he expects to see that principle adhered to in his church. And one of them is the unity among the brethren. We agree on common purpose. We are one in spirit. We are one in belief. We are one in purpose. We are one in harmony. We are one in value. We are one in doctrine. And there are many more examples that the word gave us that we are supposed to be expressing oneness with. Like what the early church does. And the one couple that went out of harmony with the brethren, God disciplined them. Can you imagine that?
In verse 9, can I come in here? This is Sister Henry.
All right, go ahead, Sister Henry, Sister Tiana, you will come afterwards.
Going back into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But the statement that says, and God said, let us.
Yes.
So unity goes all the way back to the beginning.
Yes. Yes. Are you finished, Henry?
From the foundation. From the foundation. That's all I wanted to say. From the foundation.
Yes. Yes. All right. I will make a comment on Sister Henry's thought. But let's hear from Sister Fiani.
I was just saying that when we come, you know, to tell, let's say, a lie or whatever it is, in verse 9 it said, how is it that we have agreed to tempt the Spirit of God? So when we do anything wrong, it's really the Spirit of God that we come against, or we, you know, that we tempt. Because they lied.
Exactly.
Yeah, they lied. And then the reference was, why is it that you have come to tempt? Why is it you agreed to come together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So when we do anything wrong, we are really tempting the Spirit of the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And the last time we were here, we said that this is one place where the Spirit of the Lord is described as God.
Mm-hmm.
When Peter makes the statement, you have not lied, you have lied against God. Where is it? In verse 4, I think. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. He is referring to the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Yes.
The Holy Spirit as God. Yes. You see, exactly right, Sister Fiani. It is because when you think the Spirit is a common factor among all the believers.
Amen.
Right there. The
third person of the Godhead, the third person.
Exactly.
Refer to the Spirit as a person.
Yes. And so we have to recognize the importance of the Spirit among the congregation, in the congregation. We have to do that. Come back to Sister Henry's thought there, that she went down to Genesis and said, I speak of the unity in the Godhead. But when the unity that is supposed to be expressed, the one accordness that the Holy Spirit continues to remind us about here, it is not without interest. It is deliberately done on his part, because he wants us to realize that the unity that we supposed to be demonstrating between ourselves in the church mirrors that of the Godhead. There is what is called perfect unity in the Godhead.
Okay.
Perfect unity in the Godhead. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. John 8:29. I do always those things that please the Father. They are perfect in unity. And so the Holy Ghost expect the believers to mirror the heavenly connection in doing this. And so it is important for the church, for the apostolic church here tonight, that we look on this as an example as to how we are to operate.
Okay, can I say something, sir?
Yes, Sister Barbara.
You're talking about one accord. I remember some time ago, from I think it was in Acts 3, when Peter and John, to the layman, said, "Look on us. Look on us." It was one person speaking, but he said, "Look on us." I believe both of them were in one accord.
Exactly. Because,
you know, sometimes you can go out witnessing and you're telling somebody something and the other person saying something else. So they were in one accord, although he didn't even open his mouth. Another scripture I want, again, is Amos. How can two walk together if they're not agreed? They are like-minded.
Yes.
They're like-minded. And also as a believer, coming back to Ephesians 4, where it said there's one body and one spirit, and you just mentioned the spirit.
Yes.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father was over us all. We have to be, this is a green doctrine also.
Yes.
And faith and everything is in agreement. Just like when they gathered there in the upper room, they were in one accord. Why were they in one accord? They believed the same thing. The very same thing, you know, about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now we tell them to go wait until they receive the Spirit of God, and they promise of the Spirit, so they are in one accord.
Yes.
You know, it all depends on the Word of God, reading the Word. The body must be, listen, our body, just the scripture tells us about our body and all the members in our body. And when one member is out of joint, what happened with the rest of the body?
The body is in difficulty. It's one unit.
It's the one thing. It's supposed to be in sync. Your toe doing what it's supposed to do, and your fingers and everything coming in sync. But I think that is my thought on one accord.
Yes. Thank you, my sister. Thank you for that thought. And it's a very interesting point you brought to your sister Barbara, when you mentioned Peter and John get beautiful. Because Peter didn't have to say, "Are you with me?" Didn't have to turn to John and say, "Are you with me?" He knows already that they are both locked in unity. He didn't have to call to him and say, "John, are you with me in this? Are we in agreement here?" No! He knows, because it is the Spirit of God that unites them together in the common purpose. And that is what we need. That as we might be discussing it and we feel that this is no big thing, but it is a huge matter. It is big as far as the Christian community is concerned, that we exhibit unity among ourselves. I would like to, before I ask for somebody else's comment, I would like to remind us that this unity can produce what is called unbelief. This unity can produce unbelief. Our unbelief can result in disunity. Even the Lord himself, when we look and see what happened to him. Mark tells us about a young lady that had died. Mark 5, 36, 30 to 42. A young lady that had died, and they sent for Jesus, that Jesus might come and raise the young lady. Jesus reached in the house And when Jesus told him that she's not dead, she sleepeth, all of them started laughing to scorn. It is clear that right there, Jesus realized, you can't stay in here for me to perform this miracle. So Jesus chased them out. It's here, Mark 6, Mark 5, 36, 42. And Jesus took the mother and three disciples with him inside the room where the young lady was. And Jesus brought her back to life and presented her to her family. But Jesus first had to get out those who were in disunity with what was happening. They start laughing into scorn. Unbelief. Again, we are told in Mark 6, 3 to 6. We are told in Mark 6 that Jesus, in his own hometown, could hardly perform any miracle because he encountered what? Unbelief. The people were not in sync with him because they keep saying, is not this Joseph's son? Is not this Mary's son? And his sisters and his brothers are with me, with us. Unbelief. So the word said he could perform only a few miracles because of unbelief. Are we in that place as far as the church is concerned? Well, because we are not on one accord. I remind you earlier that God is sovereign and God is independent. God can bypass your disbelief and perform miracles if he wants. But he operates by a certain principle. Are we, when we look into the church, the church universally, we believe that the authority that God had, he delegated that to the church. And the church should be functioning now as it was in the early days. So could it be that this is the element that is creating this blockage? Why we are not seeing that manifestation of the glory and the goodness of God in terms of miracles? Because Jesus said, greater works shall he do. That is when he hand over the church to Peter. Greater work you are going to do. I would imagine greater in numbers, numerically, but not necessarily in quality, because I don't see how we can outdo Jesus in the miracles that he did. But I believe in terms of quality, quantity, that is where greater is coming, has coming. And we are not seeing that true manifestation coming through the churches as we believe that it should. And the Holy Ghost continue to remind us here. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were in, when you read Acts 4, when you read Acts 4, when Peter was released from the Synhedrin Council, and he went to what he described as his own company, and told them what had happened to him and John. Remember, they started to pray. And the thing, I'll come back to this later on. But when they start to pray, verse 24, Acts 4, verse 24, listen to what he said. And when they heard that, when they heard what Peter said, they lifted up their what? Not voices. We're talking about a multitude of people. They lifted up their voice not voices. They lifted up their voice. That means it's a oneness. It's a belief in the same thing. Every one of them were on the same wavelength. Every one of them were telling God what they really feel about the situation in a genuine type of way. No variation in disbelief. They were all lacking that belief, and therefore the word did not say voices. They lifted up their voices, which was still proper English. But they lifted up their voice. They lifted up their voice, speaking in unison. They lifted up their voice. And I can't go without reading this to you. And it is from John chapter 17. Turn your Bibles, if you have, to John 17. And I'm going to read from verse 20 to 23. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus to show you what the Holy Ghost is trying to remind us about. How important it is to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. John 17, from verse 20 to verse 23. You can read the rest when you have time. Neither pray I for these alone. This is the memorable prayer that Jesus offered up to the Father before he went to the cross. But for them also which shall believe on me through their words. You and I tonight, we are the ones who believe on Jesus through the words of the apostles, through the words of the prophets that wrote these different books. Jesus said, neither pray I for these immediate apostles around me, but I am praying for them also, which shall believe on me through their words, you and I tonight, that they all, look at that word all, that they all may be one. And here, oh Jesus, double down on it again. As thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. Oneness. Inseparable. That they also may be one in us. Jesus, double down, emphasizing the importance of the oneness among the brethren. But why is he driving this point? Why is Jesus driving this point so hard? He's going to tell us on more than one occasion too, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world, it means, Jesus is saying, as a result of our oneness as a church, we are in that position of unity where the world will look on and see the oneness among the believers and worship God. This is how vital it is. And it's not until when I read this that I understand why the Holy Ghost was pushing the one accord thing round there. Because Jesus had already prayed to the Father that the oneness will prevail in the church among the believers. But he didn't stop there. Listen to verse 22. John chapter 17. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Talking about the apostolic church in America tonight. Talking about new divine. Talking about the Baptist church. Talking about the Pentecost church. Talking about the Methodist church. Talking about the Presbyterian. That we may be one. One accord. And I read verse 23 and I stop there. But there are more, so you can read it in your own time. I in them, Jesus said, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Again, that the word, see the point that Jesus is getting at. Jesus is getting at the point that as a result of the unity of the church, the world is compelled to take notice. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I stop there. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And after he was ascended, here comes the Holy Ghost. Five times since Acts, in Acts, and we are in Acts 5, he repeats the phrase. They were in one accord.
Pastor, you were saying that's a united we stand, divided we fall.
Yeah, sure. Sure. So, church, I just want to tell all of us tonight that let's take a close look on what Jesus has said over here in John 17. And let us remind ourselves that the Holy Ghost was quite deliberate in reminding us as he goes on that it is important for all of us to be in one accord.
Amen.
All right. I believe I can move on now because time seems to be slipping away. All right.
Pastor.
Yes, Reverend.
We have been looking at what the scripture is saying.
Yes.
Why not pause for a while and look at ourselves? Look at the churches.
Yes.
Are we one in Christ or in God? This is the Henry pointed out from the beginning. We see where God himself said, let us make man in our own image, in our own image. The Godhead has been practicing that from the beginning. And we are one in today.
Yes.
But are we honestly, it's nice that we can go in depth in reading these scriptures. But are we practicing what we're reading? You call a number of churches a while ago, and everyone that you call will tell you something different about healing. They will tell you something different about speaking in tongues. Is one Bible we are reading? Why aren't we practicing what we are reading?
Well, that is very, very important. That's a very important question that we ask here. And the other section here will shine some light on that. The other section that we're going to look on now will shine some light on it. Because And I mentioned the other churches. So I call the name of some churches there. But there are many, many more.
Many
we
more.
Are not one, we are not one in doctrine. That I can tell you. That I can tell you tonight. I mean, there are many churches that are not one in doctrine. And doctrine is so important here. Because the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle Paul declared to all of us that if angel from heaven come down and preach to you another gospel other than the one that I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let that angel, we're not talking about falling angel now. We're talking about the angel of God, holy angel. The apostle said, I can stick my neck out that what I am preaching to you is authentic because I receive it as revelation from Jesus. And therefore, if an angel coming out of heaven and has his passport stamped to say that he's coming from heaven, he can verify the fact that he's coming from the throne room of God. If he come with something else other than what I have received from Jesus, he needs to be accursed. How firm he was in his conviction that what Jesus told him is true. And here's where the Holy Ghost is demonstrating among the early church the principle of truth, the principle of holiness, the principle of righteousness. And anybody fall out of line like Ananias and Sapphira are in serious trouble. Now, the question is, how many churches, how many of us are embracing that truth that the Apostle Paul speaks of? How many churches?
And that is what is causing the problem, Pastor. The enemy, which is the devil, and he has many names, many of us know the names, he brings division among the believers in Christ. If we haven't got the oneness among us, we will never see what we're reading being manifested among us. You there have to be oneness. Have to be a oneness.
You have a point there, Pastor. You have a point there, of course. We need to see that oneness in the church. And then I marvel that the Holy Ghost ties this with signs and wonders in the same verse.
Because signs and wonders come through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy
Which
Spirit.
Which is the one that unites the body. Yes.
That's it, sir.
Yeah.
Look, all right, sir, pardon my using this as an illustration because it's a relevant one right now. We think of the Catholic Church, which means all the churches. We think of the body, the denomination, which calls themselves the Catholic Church. Look at what the leader of the Catholic Church has done before he died. And now the question that has been asked since yesterday and today, will the next bishop practice the things that this one who just died teaches now, where homosexuals can get married and live together, and all the rotten things that is spoken of in Corinthians and also in Romans, is being practiced in all the churches today. And we're having, and pardon the language, hell among churches today. We're not united. No, we're not one in Christ. But we all speak about Christ. We speak about God. And we speak about Holy Spirit. But are we all one? Are we all one in the Apostolic Church in America? We come for prayer meeting and half will believe in something else while half is not praying because they don't believe together. That's it.
It is so vital that we look on this because the Holy Ghost continued to bring it up, and we keep that passing it. Now we decide to stop and take a look at it, and it really makes sense.
Agreement again in doctrine. Pastor just saying something with all the different churches. The doctrine, what is written in the Bible is that we're supposed to follow. And when those disciples or apostles were doing that, that is how come there were signs and wonders and miracles.
They were carried.
Because it was the doctrine of Jesus Christ that was preached.
Exactly. You remember what Jesus said before he left. Acts 1 verse 8. That you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and unto the outward part of the same doctrine. That whatever Jesus taught them, and the Holy Ghost came and grant them the power. And they were able to go out in the and then I tell you, this is so important, because when you look and see how Peter and John decide to use doctrine against the Sanhedrin Council, they stood up in the face of people who has the authority to put them to death. And they declare what Jesus said. In fact, Peter went further by saying, we can't help but speak the things that we have both seen and heard.
Amen.
We can't help but speak the things that we have both seen and heard. And if you judge, he said to them, you judge for yourself whether we should please you or God.
Exactly.
And then it is after that he went to his own people, and his own people prayed. But listen to that bring me into the prayer that they prayed in Acts 4. And I must read, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it, but I read from verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. They were praying together. And as I've said to you before, the multitude of them, when we thought that the word would say, lifted up their voices, it said they lifted up their voice. So when they lift up their voice, listen to what they say here in verse 29. Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy only child, Jesus. That was the prayer that they prayed in 4. Look, and then the last verse, coming to you, Pastor, the last verse 34, verse 31, I beg your pardon. We need to read it because it is important.
Yeah.
And when they had prayed, when they were finished praying, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The company of the world. Look on that word all again. They were
the word all.
These are two words that we could find in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. After they prayed in unity.
Amen.
And so what we're going to look at briefly here, because of time, is the result of this prayer. And how defiant they were against the Sanhedrin council. Because on the ground of the Sanhedrin releasing Peter and John, they said that they should never speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Remember that? That was said earlier on in 4. That was said to Peter and John earlier on. And never you speak again in the name of Jesus. So the church comes together. The church prayed with one voice. And the church said, God, stretch out your hand to heal. In the name of Jesus.
See your name.
Stretch out your hand to teach in the name of Jesus. Grant boldness to your servant in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, where is that church?
Pastor?
Yes, yes.
If we read and study the book of Corinthians, we will see that's one of the reasons why God established the gifts of the Holy Spirit among the assembly for the edifying of the saints. The churches today, or let me make it more personal, the Apostolic Church in America, we have to agree, and they all agree, the Apostolic Church, together with one accord. That's it. It's nice to read the scriptures and see what the scriptures is saying, but we are students of the scriptures. We are disciples of Christ, which means that he teaches us. And he says that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. That's it. He's here to teach church all things. Are we practicing what we are being taught? Are we?
That's why we need to look at it.
You need a good teacher.
And you brought up the Vatican earlier. We are not taking our cues from the Vatican. When if you read Acts chapter 16 verse 13, we know where we get our cue from. It declares that whatever he hears, the Holy Ghost, whatever he hears, when the Spirit of truth shall come, he shall bring, let me read it instead. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Acts chapter 16. No, not Acts, John. I beg your pardon, John. John 16, verse 13, I beg your pardon. Listen to what it says. Albeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth.
Amen.
It is the Holy Ghost that was there among the people of God, the young convert. And it was the Holy Ghost who manifests to Peter and set an example in the couple that had died. Right? So he's describing you now as the Spirit of truth. Obviously, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Hallelujah. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And Amen. He will show, and he will show you things to come. Whatsoever he shall hear, the discussion that takes place in the Godhead, he is the general secretary of the Godhead that has the responsibility of conveying the truth from out of the counsel of God to the church.
Amen.
And whatever goes on in that discussion, he is going to make known to the church. So therefore, we are not taking cue from the Vatican. It doesn't matter what the Pope wants to say. We are not taking our cue from the White House. We are taking our cue from the Holy Ghost, who continue to remind us tonight that we must be on one accord.
And Pastor is always pointing to Jesus, the Holy Spirit.
Always
pointing.
His responsibility is to put the floodlights upon Jesus.
And Jesus, because they won't speak of himself.
No.
Jesus.
The verse after that, Sister Barbara, bear that out. He shall glorify me.
Exactly.
For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto
you. Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So is the Holy Ghost that is in charge of the church and is uniting the brethren together, because
one body.
It's the same spirit in me, yes.
One body.
One
body. Yes.
God, one spirit.
Yes.
Hallelujah. One baptism.
Ephesians brings us out. Yes. And Ephesians didn't stop there. Ephesians said we must endeavor to keep the
unity
of the spirit in the bond of
peace.
Yes.
Are we at ourselves now and measure up with the scriptures, not at the other churches? We are studying now what the scriptures is teaching us here. Are we going to practice what we are being taught tonight?
Pastor, it is
up to us.
The scripture is appealing to all of us right now. He's appealing to all of us right now. He's reminding all of us what is required of us. And I believe we touch upon this point here tonight, immediately after the celebration of the resurrection. Yes, we touch upon it right now, immediately after, for a purpose. Because we need to be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus went through in order to give us this position. And therefore, the Holy Ghost is holding it together. And how are we going to adjust ourselves? We need to adjust ourselves to it.
And James said we must be doers of the word, sir.
Not hearers, yes.
To communicate this one to another, to help each other and to remind each other, because sometimes we forget. So, often communication is very good.
Yes. Unity in purpose, unity in spirit, unity in harmony and value. Those are essential to our operation. Remember the prayer that we just read, that they offered up unto the Lord. That in the face of threat from the Sanhedrin, the brethren pray in one accord that signs and wonders will be done in the name of Jesus. This is what we read tonight. This is what we read from Acts 5. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's pool.
Mm-hmm.
And of the rest, does no man join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added unto the Lord, and multitude, both of men and women.
Amen.
So much that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and crutches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. And there came a multitude of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, everyone. And Sister Bennett emphasized everyone.
Everyone. I will say amen to that too.
Let me tell you this.
That's really powerful, you know, Pastor. That's really powerful. That their spirit, the healing virtue from them as they passed, was able to help the people. Virtue from these apostles, from the, you know, the disciples. Healing virtue.
And then to think, and Sister Fiani, to think that it is the people's decision. Not the apostle told them to do it. But it was the people's I want to tell you this. In a case like this, Peter got it right. The humble spirit that the brother possesses make all the difference here. Remember now, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? It filters down through the community. People in and around the entire area by now become aware of this judgment that took place in the church. To the extent that if you read verse 13, there were some who were afraid to join the church. There were some who looked over at the church and they backed off. They were afraid. Fear came upon some. And said, they're not going nowhere close to the church. Because why? Their conscience become alive. And they realize that before God, they have done things wrong. And they don't want to go anywhere close to that church. Lest God strike them dead. And I'm just looking to the last time I was here, I said that this passage of scripture, Acts 5, should be preached on a more regular basis in churches right throughout America. So that people realize that we are not playing church here. Some of the people, they would not dare go close to the church, lest they be consumed. But there are others who possess a humble and a thinking spirit came into the church in multitudes. The Bible has this here too in Acts chapter 5 verse 13. And as I was saying, Sister Fiani, it was the people's decision that they are going to go into the cities and take out the sick and bring them out on crutches and beds and lay them along the way just in case Peter passed and his shadow would pass them. It was the people's decision because they saw what was happening. They saw and convinced that the power of God has gripped the community.
If that works, yes.
They saw this. And in the meantime, Peter remained humble as a servant of God.
Amen.
You know, that when I read this, I remember Herod in Acts 12. Herod gave a speech in Acts 12. And as a result of this speech, it was so good that the applause come ringing, 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 ringing. And somebody said, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God. And Aaron stuck up
the praise.
He stuck up the praise. And what God did? God pronounced judgment on him. By carcass worm to eat him right there. Peter was so humble in the presence of God. After that achievement in the church. And now people elevated him to the point where if his shadow just barely touch a sick person, they will be healed. That is the perception that people have of him.
Yes.
And yet still a servant of God. Remain humble. All I want to do is to preach a good message. And then there's nobody like me in the world. That is all we are going to be a servant. Just to preach a good message. And there's nobody in the world. You can't talk to me. You can't even make an appointment with me. That is how we operate.
Yes.
Which is sad.
Very sad.
But Peter, having these achievements, still remain humble. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nothing we have. Everything we have come from the Lord. So
everything we have was given to us, Sister Barbara.
Yes,
was given to us. Yes.
So we have to keep yourself down at each feet.
The glory of the Lord is very important. The word of God said, the Lord said, the word said, my glory, I will not share with another.
Amen.
So the glory of the Lord.
I just want to encourage the brethren tonight to remain steadfast. Remain humble before God. Let us express the spirit of humility before God and try to foster unity in the church among ourselves and among other brethren. Let us believe the same thing. Let us manifest the same spirit. Let us demonstrate Christness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That God alone be glorified. That Jesus alone be praised. That Jesus alone be worshipped.
Hallelujah.
Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for what you have shown us from your volume here called the Bible. We thank you, Lord God, that you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we thank you for your people who have come out tonight to the study. We thank you, Lord God, for what you were able to teach us, even tonight. And we pray, God, that there will be a change in our experience. We will be our brother's keeper. We will mind the same thing as our brother. We will be interested in the same thoughts. We will be looking in the same direction. We will be powered by the same spirit. Oh, Lord, I look to you, Father. I look to you. Look to you tonight.
Yeah,
and, you will bless your people. And you will cause your people to unite together as we work towards glorifying and praising you. We say thanks to you, Lord.